God says that when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ will cling to him in faith, and they'll go back and they'll redraw the foundations again. So I just wanted, as we did last week, to spend a few minutes before we have the Lord's Supper, just looking at Genesis chapter 3. It's such an extraordinary passage of scripture, these opening chapters of Genesis, and I have been looking at Genesis chapter 3 in various ways for the last 20 odd years, and every time it seems I go to it, I find that there's something in it that I hadn't seen before. Such is the power of God's word, and such is the promise of God that his word is living and active, that there is always something new in it. There's something extraordinarily special in it, and there is something that is foundational here. And the story of Genesis 3 is the story that gives us the picture of everything that's happening in this world right now and throughout this time. This is the story and the picture of man and his fall, and it's the story of picture of man redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ by a sovereign act. And if we don't know the foundations, and we don't know this passage of scripture well, then we will not understand the rest of the gospel with the clarity that I believe this helps us to have. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe. He's the one that spoke it into existence, as Colossians 1 and John 1 says, all things were created by him, and all things are created for him. And so this is his creation. I want us to look at the creation of man. You might know that they were created on the sixth day, but I want us to look in chapter 2, just briefly, at the creation of man, and it's so significant that we know what we are. And the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All the animals were created and they had breath in them, but none of them have the breath that God's children got, the people made, the humans of this world. I was going to say that they're made in the image of God, they're made in his likeness, but the reality is, if you just turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, there's something really significant that we understand. People want to say that we're all God's children, but according to the scriptures, we're not all God's children. We are God's creation. But Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at that story in a minute. But chapter 5 begins, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God he made him, Adam. Male and female he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. I want us to see what that verse 3 says, isn't it? Adam begat a son in his likeness. And this is the likeness of Adam fallen. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. God created man. Men are spiritual beings. We have an everlasting soul. But God, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He didn't say if you eat it, he says when you eat it. It wasn't as if the fall of man took God by surprise. And the Lord God, in verse 18, says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him, a help suitable for him, one that matches him perfectly. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him." And this is a glorious picture. It's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, but it's a glorious picture of the creation of women. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" It's remarkable, isn't it? I was talking to Rob last week, and the rib bone is the one bone in the human body that regrows. And if you take a rib bone out of a man and you replace it with some plastic, now within 6 months you can't tell that the rib was ever taken out at all. If you give the means for the bone to grow back, isn't it remarkable? It's remarkable, isn't it? Anyway, you can look it up on the internet. I did. I wasn't doubting Rob, I just wanted to know what, excuse me, how that happened to be. So here are the man and the woman in this garden, in a place of God's perfect provision in every way. "And they were naked. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There was no need for shame. There was no need for a covering because there was no sin. They could stand before each other and stand before God in perfect peace. God's creation, Eden, means pleasure. Isn't that remarkable? It was a place that God had provided, and everything was there. Everything was there for them. They were naked and had no shame. So let's read some of chapter 3, and we'll see. This is the root cause of all of the sin and the evil that has ever taken place. If you want to know where sin came from, if you want to know the genesis of sin, if you want to know the beginnings of all of the evil that we see and I trust be horrified by, here it all is. This is it. This is the foundation that God laid before us. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle, was more crafty, more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." I haven't a whole lot of scriptural warrant for it, except the fact that when God cursed the serpent, he made him to crawl on his belly. In verse 14, he says, "You are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." I don't, if you read Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you'll get remarkable pictures of the glory of this fallen angel before his fall and when evil was found. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart..." Lucifer's fall didn't require any action. "Thou hast said in thine heart," at this stage, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. What's the repetitive word there? I will. I will. I will. I will. To not leave you in any doubt, the great sin, the great evil is the evil of free will. Let's get back to Genesis chapter 3. That's Paul's fear, isn't it? Paul's fear for the Corinthians was that I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ. If anyone preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with them. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Who's righteousness? Your righteousness. As ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan was subtle in his attack on Eve. If you recall our story in John chapter 4 about the nobleman, then you'll see in the salvation and in saving faith that comes to God's children, there is a reversal of what Satan said. Listen to what the first words of Satan are in the garden. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Isn't it remarkable, the beginning, the genesis of all the evil that's in the hearts of every child of Adam in this world, and the expression of it in the things that we see that horrify us in so many parts of the world. The beginning of it all is, hath God said. Did God really say? Did God really say? How much evil? Satan's fall began with a thought. Satan's deceit of humanity began with a question. In effect, what he's saying to Eve is, let's have a discussion about God's words, about God's command, about God's provision, God's character. What did he say to the woman? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Are you sure, he said, not every tree in the garden? But at the heart of the question is an attack on the character of God. He is withholding some good from you by this restriction on your freedom. And he's saying to her, freedom from God's word of command is liberating and fulfilling. Please remember that when Satan comes today to harass and disturb the children of God, he's not ever going to need to change. If this is what caused unfallen Adam and Eve to fall, then the same will be effective with us who are fallen. May the God protect us. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she understood both God's provision and his command regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here we see the beginning of the corruption, that corruption from the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to listen to what she says. You shall not touch it. Did God say anything about touching the tree? He said absolutely nothing about touching the tree. He made no mention of it. The question is, when is it ever safe to add to God's word? Adding to God's word is as dangerous as taking away from God's word. And she is led further, isn't she? Listen to what he said, what she said. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She's added to what God says, and now she's minimising what God says. That word lest means just in case you might die. What did God say? God says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see, her fall had already began. The fall had already began. She minimised God's word, his first command. So listen to what Satan is now galvanised and strengthened because he has her doubting the word of God, changing the word of God, minimising the word of God, doubting the character of God. Just in the short space of time, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He's saying to her, God didn't mean what he said. You shall not surely die. We saw in John chapter 4 that it's the grace gift of God for us to take God's word as it is and not doubt it and question it. People say, well, there are many different interpretations, there are many points of view, my opinion is as valid as yours. How dare you tell me the scriptures disagree with my interpretation? We say, you can't be so dogmatic. So what begins with us expressing what is seemingly wise now becomes an open denial of God's word of promise. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. And he has a reason. He wants to continue the discussion. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Satan said to the woman, effectively, you're just a puppet in the hands of the sovereign God. God knows good and evil. He planted the tree of good and evil. And God always chooses good over the evil. God makes a choice. That's what it's like to be like God. You make a choice. You exercise your free will. And you can choose good over evil. Effectively, what Satan was saying in some ways was that there is no moral virtue in your doing good. You're just obeying your unfallen nature. You're not being godlike. Let's reason this out together. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one not wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The fall began with a look of desire, and salvation comes through the eyes of faith. The Lord Jesus says, look unto me and be saved. Come and see. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was to be desired to make one wise. John picks up this in his first letter in First John chapter 2. He says, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is what's all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. I'll get pleasure from doing this. The lust of the eyes. More concerned about what men sees than God sees. Seeking to impress the flesh. To have your flesh gratified. The pride of life. is self-righteousness and power, to be seen to be wise. See, Eve saw all three in the fruit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You think of all the evil that's going on in this world today. And if you wanted to give a label to it all, those labels are perfectly fine, aren't they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she took of the fruit. What a simple story. And what an extraordinary, profound result. She took of the fruit and did eat. And what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. She didn't die. In fact, she could have said to Adam, who may well have just turned up at this time, Satan was right. We can eat and not die. Adam was told not to die, and in Adam, so the scriptures all die. He is the federal head of the human race, and he is the seminal head of the human race. You read it in Genesis chapter 5. 100% of humanity is here now in the garden. 100% of humanity. While Adam didn't eat, Eve was secure. Adam now comes up and she gave, Eve hands him the fruit, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Take and eat. Isn't it remarkable that those verbs, take and eat, will be used by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. You take and eat. The Lord Jesus Christ will have to suffer the awful punishment of all this sin and all the accumulated sin of all of his people before these verbs, take and eat, become words of blessing and salvation. And just briefly, let's just look at the effect of it. Lord willing, we might come back and look at this again next week. But what happened? Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And their first response, isn't it? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Just as Satan said, the eyes of both of them are opened. Look at what happens when their eyes are opened. See, Adam sinned with knowledge. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. His sin was a willful rebellion against God. And 100% of humanity was plunged into spiritual death. And what was the result of their eyes being opened? They knew they were naked. They were naked beforehand and they felt no shame. They had no sin. They had nothing to be ashamed of. They went from being sinless, knowing only good, to being sinful, knowing only evil. They sewed fig leaves together, and the very first activity of fallen man is to hide from God and start working. Working to cover his own shame. Once they loved the presence of God, and now they want to hide from him. They want to hide from him in works, religion. Once they loved God's presence, and now they're running. And this is the condemnation, says John in John 3:19, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. There's no doubt that this is the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them, and he comes with a voice. They hear God and they hide. Now his presence and his fellowship, which was once delightful. What a lovely picture. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How often would they have delighted in that walk? And now, in the very garden that God has planted, they think they can hide from God, who created them, God who sees and knows all, and they hide in his trees. It's a great picture, isn't it, of sin, the sin of unbelief, the sin of works righteousness is so demeaning to men made in God's image. So they now see God's character through the lens of their own depravity. He's out to get us. He's our enemy. Their harsh judgmental attitude, they immediately become God's judge and consider him the enemy. God comes. Verse 9, and we'll finish here. But God comes. Our God comes, doesn't he? The Lord God called unto Adam. And he says, where are you? What a great question. I pray the Lord asks each of us that question. Where are you? Where are you? You've been hiding from God, going about to establish your own righteousness. Where are you? So the fall began with a question and an opinion. And salvation's beginning come with this question, God coming to his own. Let's pray. May God come to us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that in our fallenness and in our desire to make a covering for our shame, you might be the one who comes to us, comes to rescue us, comes with a voice from on high and asks the question, where art thou? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to be aware of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming love. As we contemplate the depths of our fall and the horror of rebellion against God, that you might be merciful to us, Heavenly Father, that you would come and that we would hear your voice and you would call to us and call us back to yourself, call us and cause us to stand before you as we really are and know, Heavenly Father, that in grace and mercy you cover the sins of all of your people and you robe your people with the very robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would cause us again and again and again to see something of the depth of our fall and something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ into coming to where we were and where we are and bearing our sins in his own body, to raise us up to be seated with him in heavenly places. Make his blood precious to us, Heavenly Father. Make his broken body may it be a cause for us to come again and again with thankfulness and gratitude and praying that you'd have mercy and be gracious to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory, our Father.